Gracious Father, we come to Thee in the need of having the help of Thy Spirit to understand this book aright. We need Thee, we confess. The problem is not with Thy Word. The problem is not with the evidence that Thou hast given in conjunction with Thy Word. Father, we confess the problem was with our own hearts. We ask, Lord, that You would come and quicken us, that You would take away the deadness of our hearts, and You would come and with Your quickening power enliven our faith again this morning. Lord, we need Thy help, and we call upon Thee for it. Speak to us now through the preaching and teaching of Thy Word, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Invitations are a part of our everyday life. We give and receive invitations at graduations, weddings, for gatherings, for potential deals in the business world. Most of the invitations I say that we receive probably are beneficial, but there are some invitations that are harmful. When you're growing up, reaching maturity, one of the things that you must do is learn to discern between the invitation that comes to you that's beneficial and the invitation that comes that is harmful. The book of Proverbs deals a lot with that type of invitation. That is the invitation that's harmful. Solomon, in writing to the young men, he warned them about the invitation they might receive one day from other men. In chapter 1, verse 11, he said, "If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." Evil men would try to seduce other men into following after their evil ways. And Solomon says, consent not. Don't listen. Give them a deaf ear. He goes on in his book and he speaks of evil woman who would indeed try to seduce as well. Sometimes you could apply this that he says to evil religion. Those who would seduce us away from the truth. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. And Solomon says, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Do not go astray into her paths. The invitation is being given from sinners, male and female, throughout this world to try to entice God's people into sin. Solomon goes on and he says, there is an invitation that you can listen to. And if you respond to it, it'll benefit you. It comes from God through the mouth of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 5, we read, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Kings used to have those who would taste their food for them in order to keep them from being poisoned. When you come to dine at wisdom's table, you won't have need of anyone tasting your food for you. Everything you eat at that table is nutritious. Everything you eat at that table will bring you health. Come, he says. Come, wisdom says. Christ, who is the wisdom of God, invites us to himself. Well, as you go through Scripture, you find that the invitation to come is used both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to invite not only sinners to the banquet house, but to invite God's people time and time and time again to have their needs met through the gracious dealings of God. In the book of Isaiah, God invites us over and over again to come unto Him. Sometimes the invitations come from individuals, from men. Sometimes it comes directly from the Lord. Turn, if you would, to chapter 2, and you'll see an invitation there to come unto the Lord. But it's coming from men. In chapter 2, the nations are in view. We see that in verse 2, the nations are flowing unto the house of the Lord. And now look in verse 3 what it says. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. As you go down to verse 5, it continues on. O house of Judah, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Here are the nations streaming unto the Lord, and they're saying to those round about, come and join us. They're turning their attention to the house of Israel, and they're saying to the remnant, come and join us. We're living in such a time. The mountain of the Lord has been exalted in the earth. His mountain, His kingdom is above all other kingdoms. His reign is above all other kings. And we are, as it were, coming to this glorious King and to this glorious kingdom. And as we come from the nations, what do we say to those who are part of our family? Come with us. To those who work with us, come with us. To those in our society, come with us. Even to the house of Jacob, we would say, return to your God. Come with us and worship the Lord. Sometimes the invitation comes from the Lord, but it's coming through the people of God as they invite others to join them as they make their way to the house of God. Sometimes the invitation in the book of Isaiah comes directly from the Lord. Through the mouthpiece of Isaiah, we have a number of these invitations. Turn, if you would, back to chapter 55. Here in speaking to God's people, to the thirsty, those who have great need among God's people, the Lord says, come. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Again in verse 3, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Here is an invitation to the house of Israel that was wayward, and the Lord is saying, come, come. You may have heard that call and responded. You were thirsty, and God came and He quenched your thirst with the water of eternal life. But this morning you find yourself thirsty again. And our Lord, in John 7, says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Let him come unto me. There is still water for the people of God. You say, I can't purchase it. He says, come without purchase. Come without the price in your hand. I give it to you freely. I give it to you of grace. Turn, if you would, back to chapter 26, the time of judgment. In chapter 26, you have what's called the little apocalypse. There you have the prophet dealing with the end times. And you'll see statements there that remind you of statements in the New Testament about the return of Christ. Near the end of the chapter, we read this. Verse 20 of chapter 26. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpass. What's he talking about there? And what follows and what goes before, he's talking about that great judgment that happens when Christ returns. That time when God's judgment will be poured out on the whole earth. And here he's inviting his people to come and be spared. He's inviting his people to come. And he will protect them from that judgment. There are invitations that come to God's people that even this day are valid invitations. Invitations now if you're thirsty, and invitations to those who trust the Lord when that great day of judgment comes, that He will hide you, He will protect you. But in chapter 1, the invitation is not so much to God's people as it is to those who are transgressing against the Lord. It is the transgressing sinner who is in view. Whether he's found among God's people or he's found in the world, he is the one to whom the invitation comes. And in verse 18, we read this morning the great invitation, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This morning I want us to meditate on that invitation. I want us to hear what the prophet is saying. This is not just an invitation to us, but it should be an invitation through us to the world in which we live. What is he asking? What is God saying to us in this verse this morning? Well, first of all, who are the recipients of this invitation? Who are the ones that are being given the imperative to come? Well, you'll note in the earlier passage that we read, they're described as those who had the truth but forsook the Lord. Look at verses 2 to 9. He speaks of them as being His children, yet they rebelled against Him. He speaks of them as being their master, but even though the ox and the ass know the master and follow Him, yet these do not follow. They rebel against Him. They're a sinful people, though they're people who know the truth. God has given it to them. If those who have turned from the truth are invited back, then certainly those who have never known the truth are invited to this banquet. Would you look a little bit further? Not only are they those who had had the truth but forsook the Lord, they also had religion. They're exercising religion, but they didn't have the reality. Look at verses 10 through 15, and we'll see there that they had the sacrifices. He speaks about those who had the law, verse 10, and then he speaks in verse 11 about the sacrifices they were bringing, the burnt offerings, the beasts, the bullocks, the goats, the lambs. They were appearing before God. They were doing all of these religious exercises, but they didn't have the reality. Their hearts were still corrupt. They were still in rebellion against the Lord while they were putting on a religious show. You note that they had blood, as it were, the blood of animals upon their hands that they were bringing to God in their ceremonies. But they weren't turning from their sins. Look at verse 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make your prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. That's not the blood of the animals he's talking about. That's the murder of people. There are great sins being committed and weren't being repented of. And here you had those who were not repenting, coming and doing the ceremonial law, coming and doing the animal sacrifices, but there was no repentance. There was no turning. Those who are religious without repentance are invited to come. Then certainly those who are irreligious, who have not partaken in that type of hypocrisy, are also invited to come. In other words, in looking at what is being stated here, a religious nation, a nation that had the truth, a nation that rebelled against the Lord, if they are invited to come, then certainly we can invite those of our land who have never known the truth, or those in our land who have never been religious. The invitation that we find in verse 18 is an invitation that extends to all classes of people, religious and irreligious, those who are religious hypocrites and those who have never darkened the door of any church. But there is something about these people that they must do if they're going to partake of this invitation. And it's very clearly stated for us in the passage that we read. In verse 16 down through verse 20, we have both before the invitation and after the invitation the requirement that people repent. The requirement that they indeed turn from their sin and seek the Lord according to His ways. This invitation is not given to those who will not repent. It's given to those who are willing to be done with their sin, to willing to put it behind them, and to go in the Lord's ways. Look at what it says concerning verse 16, this people to whom He invites them to the Lord's banquet. He says, wash you. And make you clean. And put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. There you have a fourfold statement that you're to put away your sin. You're to put it away. We think of washing as getting rid of dirt on clothes. Well, God says, I want you to get rid of the dirt that's in your life. I want you to put it out of your life. Now, later He's going to talk about the washing that He does, that is removing the guilt of sin. This is talking about putting it out of the life. This is talking about removing yourself from that which displeases the Lord. Wash you. He says, make you clean. That which defiles, get it out of the midst. He says, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Now that's repentance. The word repentance isn't found there. But when you look at the concept of repentance in the Old Testament, there are two words that describe repentance. One of the words has to do with the rending of the heart. It has to do with that contrite heart and the expression from the heart. But the other word has to do with turning around. It's the same word that's used in the Old Testament to describe apostasy. You're following the Lord and you turn from Him into sin. Well, repentance, that same word is used to turn from your sin unto the Lord. And what we have here described is a turning from sin. In the New Testament, the word has the idea of a changing of the inner man. That will give way to fruits in the life, showing that there's been a change. God here says that we are to change our ways. He is not in any sense going to wash us clean from our sins, give us a new account, as it were, in heaven, and then allow us to live in sin and live any way we want to. God doesn't work that way. When we were going through 1 John, we noted there that God invites us to come into the light. We have to leave the darkness and come into the light. Now, the light will expose our sins, but we have to come into the light. And if we're not willing to come into the light, He's not going to cleanse us so we can live in the gutter in darkness. Not going to do that. And so the Lord requires that we put away sin. That which He defines as sin, that which He calls evil, we put it away. There may be those in the world who would disagree. They would laugh and say, "You're giving up that? You're putting away those things?" But God is the one who defines sin. He is the one who tells us what is right and wrong. And if He says it's sin, He says, "You put it away. You wash it away. You cleanse it. You put it from you. You cease to do those things." You cease to do them. Would you know, secondly, it's not just a putting away, but there must be a submission to God as well. Verse 17 says, "Learn to do well, seek judgment or justice." But we are to do what's right in His sight. That may please our parents, it may not please our parents. That may please our neighbors, it may not please our neighbors. That may please those that we work with, it may not please them. But the Lord says, "You learn to do well. I'll define what it is, and you learn to do it, and you practice it, and you start doing what I tell you to do." Would you note, thirdly, He speaks after this verse, after verse 18, verse 19, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." God says you're going to have to learn to do well, and if you don't, you're still rebelling against me. If you still rebel against me, you're going to be devoured. And so there's a turning away, a putting away of that which is evil in God's sight, and there's a taking to yourself that which the Lord requires in the life, a conforming the life to God's standards. But there's a third thing here. That which deals with those round about us. In verse 17 it says, "You're to relieve the oppressed, you're to judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow." Plead for the widow. The fatherless and the widow. You know, that's the statement of what true religion is all about, according to James chapter 1. Visit the fatherless and the widow. Show them mercy. In other words, God is saying, there are those who are oppressed, there are those who are falling on hard times, and you are to show mercy to them, compassion to them. Like the man who was walking on the way to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and he was left for dead. The priest walked by and didn't do anything. The Levite walked by and didn't do anything. But the Samaritan walked by, had compassion on him, bound up his wounds, tried to help him. The Lord says, you've got to have a change of heart, not just toward me, but toward your brethren, toward God's people. It has to be a change of heart. We were going through 1 John. What do we see everywhere in 1 John? Your heart is revealed by how you deal with God's people. How I love God's people reflects how I love Him. The grace that I show God's people reflects whether I believe I've received grace from Him. You know, God's people are so quick to take offense, so quick to become bitter, so quick to separate and leave God's people. Brethren, we are lovers of one another because we're lovers of God. And that means we have to tolerate things that are different. That means we have to tolerate different personalities, different levels of spiritual growth. But this is what the Lord is demanding. He's saying, you want my forgiveness, it's there. If you want my forgiveness, you must come under my rule. Coming under my rule means that you stop doing certain things. Coming under my rule means you live a certain way. Coming under my rule means you treat my people the way that I tell you to treat them. The way I tell you to treat them. The Lord is giving the invitation to those who repent. Those who will put away their sins. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, repentance is always a prerequisite for forgiveness. Always. When they came to John the Baptist and they would not repent, he told them to bring forth fruit, meat for their repentance, proving that they had repented. He's going to prove it. The first words out of our Lord's mouth was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When he sent the 70 out, what were they to preach? Repentance. You look at the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28. It's found in Mark 16. It's found in John 21. But it's also found in Luke 24. Also found in Luke 24. You have to take each one of these parts of the commission as they were given in different places at different times and put them together to find what the Great Commission is. When you come to Luke 24, what was the Great Commission? They were to go out and preach repentance and remission. Repentance, turning from sin, and remission of sin, that which you receive from God. It's part of our message. What did Paul preach? God is commanding all men everywhere to what? To repent. He preached a repentance toward God and a faith in Jesus Christ. Brethren, you see that all the way through the Old and the New Testament. And while it's spelled out here very particularly for us in Isaiah chapter 1, yet it's summed up in the word repentance. The invitation to those who repent. The Lord says, I have something for you. I have something glorious for you. I have something you cannot earn, you cannot yourself achieve. But you have to be one of the recipients. That is, you have to be one of those who are willing to repent. What are the reasons or the reasoning behind this invitation? He says in verse 18, come now and let us reason together. Let us argue. Let us put our arguments on the table. Now, you and I really have no arguments to put on God's table. We come to Him and we're guilty. And you might at times say, yeah, but I was led into sin by so-and-so. Well, maybe on that occasion you were, but there are many occasions you weren't. I mean, what can you put on the table that's going to make you innocent in God's sight? There's nothing you can put on the table. You have no argument before God. And because we're guilty, we really aren't even allowed into His courtroom to argue our case. We need someone else to come before God and argue on our behalf. We're guilty, we're sinners, we're defiled. How can we come into the presence of a holy God? And yet you'll note here, it's the Lord who's inviting us. And He's saying, you come to me, I want to reason with you. You come to me, I've got some arguments you need to hear. I've got a way of thinking that you need to think about. You need to come and listen to my arguments. Now, God is just, and anything He argues before us is going to be just. In fact, when the Scripture speaks of Him justifying us in Romans chapter 3, it says that God is just or righteous, and He is the justifier, that He is the one who makes us, declares us to be righteous in His sight. God wants us to know that He's not setting aside who He is in order to make us right with Him. God doesn't act that way. In fact, in this book, the name of God that comes up over and over and over again is that He is the Holy One of Israel. You saw that in verse 4. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel. Now, as the Holy One, He's the one who's separate. That's what the idea of holiness is, being set apart. The holy confines, that is the holy place, was a place set apart for God's use. He says, I'm the Holy One. We can say that in reference to sin. He is morally pure. More pure than any of us, all of us put together. He's morally pure. But that word also has to do with the fact that He's set apart, not just from sin, but from this world. He is transcendent. There's nothing you can liken Him to. There's no idol you can make that's going to favor Him. The closest thing you have is yourself, in that you're made in His image. But God refuses that any idol or any focus be placed upon a stick or a board or a stone. He says, I am God, and there's none like me. I alone am God. You don't know any other gods like Him. You don't know any. And so this Holy One will not defile Himself, will not go against Himself and making us right. And yet He does justify. This is the amazing thing. God is just and justifier. He is righteous, and the one who makes us, declares us to be righteous in His court of law. This justification extends to those that we think are religious, as we have mentioned, and those that are irreligious. The Apostle Paul says this justification that God gives is a justification that extends even to the most defiled. And then he put himself as that most defiled person. Let me read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul says the mercy that was shown to me is a pattern to everyone else. You think you're too bad to be saved? Paul said, look at my life. You ever blaspheme? He said, I blaspheme. Do you ever injure God's people? I injured them, I pursued them, I persecuted, and I sought their death. And yet the Lord had mercy upon me. And He said He did that, that it might be a pattern to everyone else, that there's mercy. There's mercy. Come, the Lord says. I've got reasonings. I've got arguments. Arguments you've never heard anywhere else. I've got arguments whereby I can take the banished and bring them back into the kingdom. I can take the one who's defiled and make him pure. I can take the one who's been the lawbreaker and make him righteous. I've got arguments. Come and hear my arguments. Look at how he presents his argument. In verse 18, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The word sin here is a special type of transgression. It's literally missing the mark. In the book of Judges, you had those warriors who could, with their left hand, sling a stone and not miss. That's the word here. They didn't miss. We have missed the mark. We have, as it were, broken God's law. He said, this is what you're to do, and we have not done it. Or He said, this is what you're not to do, and we have done what He said we're not to do. We've missed the mark. He says, there you've missed the mark, and it's very grievous. He says, I will cleanse you. Now look at the colors that He puts upon our sin. Scarlet, He says in verse 18. Though they be red like crimson. A scarlet is that purplish red to vivid red. A crimson would be that vivid red to orangish red. There's overlap between these two colors. But in any case, you couldn't hide these colors from you. These are not colors that blend in very easily to the earth, as it were. These are colors that were found in the tabernacle. They would dye the cloth, and God had a very colorful tabernacle. He wanted you to notice certain things and certain things to stand out in your mind. And He used very vivid colors to do that. What did it have to do with our sin? We're speaking now of sin. And He says your sin's like scarlet. Your sin is like crimson. Well, certainly these colors would be easily identifiable. These are colors that others would see and notice. There are some things we might debate about being sinful this morning, but when He's speaking of this sin, this is no debate. Stands there and it's like a flag waving that everybody says, yes, that's sin. That's sin. In dealing with this type of a sin, perhaps we could say this is the sin that marks the life, that perhaps more than anything else would say this is what the man is. And we have that in our day. You know someone, they sin over and over and over and over again, and you call them by that name. Call them a sodomite. Call him a liar. Call him a thief. Because you've seen that behavior over and over and over again in their life. Or perhaps it's just one grievous sin, one great sin, whereby the person is remembered for the rest of their life because they committed this sin. They murdered someone or they did some other grievous sin. And we say, that's what they are. That's what they are. Bright sin. One that's easily discernible. One that can be seen from a distance. What kind of a thread was it that Rahab used to be seen by the Israelites way away as they were coming to take Jericho? It was the scarlet thread. One that could be seen a long way off. Brethren, if we saw ourselves tonight or today as God sees us, we would see our sins as scarlet sins. When the Lord looks down, He sees the brightness of our sins. They're not hidden from His view. They're standing like bright colors. Things that would be in our eyes, bright colors that you couldn't miss, are in His sight bright colors, our sins. Perhaps it's dealing with the degree of sin when we deal with this brightness of color. We're great in our sin, great in our offense toward God, great in our offense toward others, great in the number of our sins, the habitual nature of our sins, great perhaps in the planning of the sin. Great perhaps in the execution of the sin. Now, there are sins that mark us out. This color, scarlet and crimson, often when it was put in cloth, was a permanent color. It was a dye meant to stay. A dye not easily removed. A dye that wouldn't fade. But brethren, when we think of our sins, certainly they are like scarlet and like crimson. They are those things that mark us. They are those things that stay with us. They're upon our record. How will you cleanse this record? These sins stay even when the memory forgets them. These sins won't be removed even though others don't remember. These sins remain. And like a bright color in God's sight, demanding His judgment, demanding His wrath. And the Lord is saying, you have sins like that? Come. You have sins that can be seen from afar that characterize the life. Sins that you've tried to overcome and remove. Come to me, He said. I've got a way of removing them. I've got a way of helping you. I've got a way of dealing with the problem. Come to me. Come to me. What will He do? He'll cleanse the sin. That's what is said when we read here that our sins will be as white as snow. That they'll be as wool. Sometimes we think of wool as it's on the sheep, as that which is very dirty. But if you've ever seen a sheep once it's shorn, and you see the wool that's underneath, you see how bright white it is. He's taking that which would have been a figure that they all would have understood. Here your sins are like scarlet, crying for my judgment. I'm going to wash them as white as snow. I'm going to wash them as pure as wool. That's what they'll be like. Isn't that what David was crying for in Psalm 51, verse 7? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Brethren, when you feel your guilt, when you feel the fact that judgment is closing in on you, this passage of Scripture becomes very important. Come to me, he says. I have a way of removing the sin. This is not the only imagery that Isaiah uses or the Old Testament uses to speak of the removal of our sins. Sometimes he speaks of other ways and other ways of saying that they're hidden from his view. In effect, what we have here is we have the scarlet, as it were, sin, and we're going to have the red blood of Christ put on that sin. And if you look at something red underneath of something red, the bottom thing looks clear, it looks white. Here Christ's blood is, as it were, covering our sin, and God can't see it anymore. God has other ways of expressing the fact that He covers our sin. A contemporary of Isaiah was Micah. And Micah said in chapter 7, verse 19, He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You ever drop something in the water? As it begins to float, you see it, and then you see it, and then you can't see it hardly, and then you can't see it at all. The Lord's saying, I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to drop them in the depths of the sea, and they're never going to be seen again. Never seen again. I'm going to remove them. White as snow, dropped in the depths of the sea. Listen to the way Isaiah expresses this in another passage. Isaiah 38, verse 17. For Thou, that is God, hast cast all my sins behind Thy back. Behind the back. Turn this way, they're behind the back. I turn this way, they're behind the back. The Lord can't see them. Can't see them. We ask ourselves, well, how can He wash our sins clean? How can He drop them in the depths of the sea, never to be seen again? How can He put them behind His back where they won't be viewed? How can God do that? Well, if God just did that, He would be unjust. He would be like the judge that you came to guilty. You owed somebody money and the judge says, I'm not going to make you pay it. Just go out of here. You're okay. And you would say the judge is unjust. Or a man came and he did harm to his neighbor and he comes before the judge and says, I'm not going to make you do anything in restitution to neighbor. I'm not going to put you in jail and make you pay for your crime in that sense, be punished for it. I'm just going to let you go. We would say the judge is unjust. Well, how can God then cleanse away our sin? How can God bury it in the depths of the sea? How can He put it behind His back where He won't notice it and still be just? Isaiah 53 speaks of the Savior, the suffering servant who would come. And in verse 12, we read this concerning the Son of God. The Lord says concerning Him, therefore will I divide Him, that is Christ, a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. How can God wipe away your sin? It's because another bore it. Earlier He said, the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. placed upon Him. He bore it. Well, what does it mean that He bore our sins? Earlier it says that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was put upon Him. And by His stripes we're healed. Every blow that should have fallen upon our back fell upon Him. It wasn't just that our sins were put upon Him and He walked on the earth and then left the earth. No, our sins were put upon Him and the judgment for our sin was put upon Him. And He was punished completely. And because He was punished completely, when men and women, boys and girls repent and come for cleansing, He is able to cleanse. He's able to take what Christ did and apply it to their account. He's able to wash them clean. He's able to remove their sins. He's able to bury in the depths of the sea. He's able to put them behind His back where He can't see them again. He's able to do that and be just because He punished another. All sins are removed. Would you note here in Isaiah, there's no limitation placed here. He's not saying, well, if you've only committed little sins, you'll be removed and forgiven. He doesn't say that. Big sins, little sins, open sins, hidden sins. Sins that hurt others, sins that hurt no one but ourselves. They're removed for time and eternity. This removal will last when man's memory fades. This removal of sin will last when time is no more. And this removal of sin will be throughout all eternity. Lord said, come, let us reason. I have shared this with people, and they have said to me, that's too good to be true. Well, brethren, this is the character of our God. He is gracious and He is compassionate. And He says this morning, you've got sin, you've got a problem with sin, and we all do. I've got a remedy. You've got a sickness and illness, I can bring health. You're guilty before me, I can make you righteous and not guilty. But you've got to come to me. Come to me. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You've got to heed the invitation. There's many an invitation that you and I get in the mail that we just toss aside into the trash. There's so many invitations we get in the mail that if a good one ever came to us, we wouldn't recognize it. It's just tossed into the trash with the rest. And there are invitations that come to us throughout this world. And when the Lord speaks, how often it falls on deaf ears. Oh, I've heard that before. That doesn't work. Oh, that's just that religion talking. That's that Christianity talking. This is the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth. And He says, you come to me. I'm not telling you to go to the preacher. I'm not telling you to go to the church. I'm telling you, you come to me. I've got an invitation. I've got a way to cleanse you. I've got a way to make you whole. You come to me. Come to me. Those who have partaken and know that it works, what He speaks here, they know the forgiveness that He's speaking of. They too invite others to come. In Revelation chapter 22, in verse 17, it says there, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Brethren, if you have come, you are obligated to turn to others and say, come. You say, well, I've given them the gospel, but I never invited them because I didn't know if they were the elect. That's not your business. Your business is to give them the gospel and invite them to come. Your business is to say, here is the table spread by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come and dine. Come and fellowship. Come and have your sins removed. Come. Come. And if you and I speak of the gospel and don't say, come, we've left something out of the gospel. We are to command them to come. We are to bid them to come. We are to lay upon them the obligation to come. It's part of our responsibility. This morning, if you're here without Christ, and you say, I am this person described here. My sins are scarlet. My sins are crimson. Do you want them cleansed? You came in this morning and it was like a flag waving in God's face. You can leave with them as white as snow. You came in and God was angry and His judgment's upon your head. You can leave without a stain upon your record. I can't give that to you. But the Lord says, come, come, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden. And He says, I will give you rest. Come. You may have come this morning and you say, I'm one of God's people. Some of these things that I read in Isaiah 1 are true of me because this week I have sinned. I have broken God's law. Well, then what are you to do? You're to come. You're to come for cleansing. You're to come to have the restoration of fellowship this day through the blood of the Lamb. You're to come. God invites us all to come. Knowing what we are, knowing what we've committed, knowing the sins that have defiled us, He says, come. Put them away, get rid of what you have done, and come. And I will grant you cleansing, and you'll be as white as snow in my sight. Come. The invitation is before us. It's not an invitation from a preacher, it's an invitation from the Lord. And this morning we're invited to come to Him for cleansing. May the Lord give us grace that we'll make use of the blood today. And that we will know what it is to worship Him aright. And if this morning you say, I've never worshipped Him aright before because I've been in sin, then my friend, come this morning. Come this morning and lay hold of Christ. Come. You say, that wasn't my intention in coming to the service. I was coming for another reason. Well, God puts before you the invitation. Are you going to receive it or not? Are you going to come or not? God puts before you the invitation. Are you going to take the invitation and lay hold of Him? Come this morning and lay hold of Christ. And may you know the cleansing that He alone gives. Let's pray. Just as I am without one plea, that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. May the Lord give grace that we come to Him today, not pleading our merits, but listening to His arguments and taking His provision in Christ. Father in heaven, we come to Thee asking that You would have mercy upon us this day. We are thankful, Lord, that You have given us such a Redeemer. And yet, Lord, we confess in our fallen state, His beauty oftentimes is taken away from our eyes because of our sin. And we do not desire Him. We do not run after Him. Lord, give grace this morning that all would seek Him, that all would lay hold of Him. Those who need fresh cleansing, Lord, grant them this morning. May Your people know what it is to serve Thee this day with gladness because their sins have been washed away, even the sins of this past week. And Lord, we would pray for those without Christ. Cause them to come this day. Give them that repentance that will enable them to come. Lord, we pray that even now they'll come. Even now they'll call upon Thee. Even now they'll know cleansing. Lord, make this a birthplace today where there are those born from above. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.